Northrop sisters there. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Philemon. You know, we just completed a seven-month study through the book of Colossians. And this morning, we're going to look at one of the least known texts in your Bible. It comes right before the book of Hebrews, if you're searching for it there. In the final greeting last week, the Apostle Paul said, "I am sending to the church there at Colossae, Tychicus and Onesimus." Onesimus was the former servant of a fellow in the church by the name of Philemon. That is not Philemon. And it is not a fraternity named the Philemons. This is a fellow worker of Paul's in the church at Colossae, to whom he writes the last of 13 Paulinian epistles. Now the significance of this is, if the first 12 epistles are true, and they are, if Romans is valid at the beginning of the canon, the Paulinian canon, that we are one in Christ, that we are new creations in Christ, then this is how your life ought to look by the time you get to the book of Philemon. Throughout the book of Colossians, he's been talking about Christ-like living. Now, here is a live example. Let's stand as we read together the first seven verses of this little 25-verse epistle. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is with Paul as he writes this. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Let's pray. Lord, we know your word is true. Today we get to see in your word how that truth is to impact our hearts and to deal with our actions. How we are to live out what we claim to believe. How we give proof that we are indeed a new creation in Christ by the way we forgive others as we have been forgiven. Father, we pray that you take this text and you open our eyes and you soften our hearts and you change the direction of our lives where they need to be changed, that we might live in a way that others will say, he has been with Jesus. For it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. You know, this morning I'm just going to basically read through this letter as they might have read it in the early church. I'm going to give very little commentary. I will give a little bit of an explanation here or there and a couple of illustrations. But I'd like to just read through it. Onesimus had been a servant of Philemon. He abandons him and takes with him things that did not belong to him. So on top of being a disloyal servant, he was a thief. And he runs off and evidently makes his way to Rome, and there he is apparently maybe thrown into prison where he meets the Apostle Paul. Paul has been arrested for his proclamation of the gospel. He had offended the religious community by preaching that Christ was superior to their sacred traditions and their systems of law. And he had offended the secular community by preaching that Christ was superior to Caesar. So there he sits. But the prisons of men could not restrain the passions of Paul. He still proclaims the gospel through writing epistles to the churches. And he's still giving personal testimony to the other prisoners about the transforming impact that Christ has had upon his life. And Onesimus is one of the guys that Paul is mentoring. He writes in verse 10, "I became his spiritual father during my imprisonment." And when Onesimus gets out of prison, Paul sends him back to Colossae with a letter to the church, a little four-chapter book we call Colossians, and a 25-verse note, which is basically the fifth chapter of Colossians. that bears the name of the one to whom it is addressed, Philemon. And he sends Tychicus along with Onesimus because if Onesimus is discovered by slave snatchers, he could be put to death. I mean, runaway slaves in that culture had no claim to mercy and no claim to forgiveness. And he says in verse 2, I send greetings to Apphia. This is, we believe, Philemon's wife. Archippus, we believe to be his son, who has become a pastor of the churches there in Laodicea and Colossae. And Philemon is the one, he's wealthy enough to have a home big enough that the whole church gathers there to study and to worship. See, churches didn't have their own buildings until about 260 AD. They're still meeting in homes at this time. And so Paul says in verse 4, I thank God always when I remember you in my prayers, how you host that church there within your house. I hear of your love and of your faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now, he's not trying to flatter Philemon here. He just knows that legitimate praise feeds virtue. Legitimate praise is also an antidote to sin. It is Philemon's Christian character that's going to be the foundation for his forgiveness of Onesimus. And that's the whole purpose of what this epistle is about. Your faith in God, your concern for doing what is right in the eyes of God, is demonstrated by how you treat your fellow men, Philemon. And you're doing a marvelous job of that by bringing the church into your home and having them worship there. And now, verse 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. What are you talking about, Paul? The word for sharing here is koinonia, from which we often associate fellowship. But it has also a much deeper meaning. It has to do with a mutual sharing of life. And he pairs it with this word effective, energies, from which we get energy. It means powerful. I pray that the way you share your faith in Christ will be a powerful testimony to the church about the importance of fellowship, koinonia. That your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. In other words, Philemon, you can read about forgiveness. You can hear sermons about forgiveness. But until you have actually forgiven others as you have been forgiven, you don't have full experiential knowledge of what it means to be Christ-like. You just don't. The word he uses for knowledge here is epinosis. Practicing the truth of Scripture leads to a full spiritual knowledge of maturity. Christianity is not just a matter of academics, Philemon. It's not just mental assent to spiritual truth. When we are born again, we come into fellowship with the Lord, and that fellowship drives our relationship with others within the body of Christ. And Paul says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith will be effective, that what you know to be true of Christ is going to be revealed in the way you live your life with others. And in verse 8, he says, I could pull rank on you as an apostle if I wanted to. Yet for the sake of, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. This is kind of like your mom saying to you, you know, I could force you to do what I've told you to do, but I shouldn't have to. I mean, after everything that we have done for you, after the way we have loved you and cared for you and sacrificed for you, I shouldn't have to demand that you take out the trash. I shouldn't have to demand that you make your bed. I shouldn't have to demand that you respond to me with respect. Child, the condition of your heart should make such demands by your parents totally unnecessary. Now, that's kind of what Paul is saying here. To give you a little bit better illustration within the context of the body of Christ, at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp one summer, the director got up to make announcements. And he said, I've just been told by the administration we're losing towels out of the rooms. Reason is somebody's stealing them. Christian athletes at a Christian conference on a Christian college campus and towels are disappearing? The Bible calls it thievery. I don't know who's doing it, but I can tell you this. They're not Christian. And the reason I say that is because the one who died for us as Christians. And he points to the cross. The one who dies for us who are Christian set us free from that kind of sin that separates us from a holy God. So I sure hope, my friends, that you are not adding to the sin of stealing, the sin of lying, and saying you are a Christian, because you're not. Those redeemed and transformed by Christ do not steal. That's all he said. Those redeemed and transformed by Christ do not steal. And the next day, all the towels reappeared. One of the most effective announcements ever made. He didn't yell at them. He didn't call them names. He didn't lecture them. He just pointed to the cross and he told them the truth. He just pointed to the cross and said, after what Christ did for you, I should not have to appeal to you to not steal. That's what Paul's saying. Philemon, I could order you to do this, but I'm not. It would insult you. It would insult me. It would insult the Lord. It would insult the gospel. I'm in prison for the gospel. Having received from the Jews 39 lashes 5 times, I've got 195 licks on my back as a result of my commitment to the gospel. I now appeal to you on your behalf of the gospel, on your commitment to the gospel, to receive this one who is part of our family within the body of Christ. Man, that's hard to argue with, isn't it? If you have wronged someone, as far as it depends on you, Romans says, live at peace with everyone. Go back and make things right. Go back and apologize. Go back and do whatever you have to do to get it in order, like Zacchaeus did. When he said, hey, look, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'm going to restore it fourfold. Good job, Zacchaeus. Christ said, today salvation has come to this house. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now back in verse 12, Paul says, my sending Onesimus back to you, I'll tell you what it's like sending my own heart back. I would love to keep this guy here with me, that he might serve me on your behalf. See, he's acknowledging he is still the servant of Philemon. You'll remember Paul had an eye problem. He'd been blinded by the Shekinah glory of God on the road to Damascus at the time of his conversion. And he would often say in his correspondence to the churches, do you see the large letters with which I am writing? Yeah. He said that in Galatians 6, I write this with my own hand. It says that in 2 Thessalonians 3. He would sign his name with these large letters, giving the correspondence authenticity. In Romans 16, a guy named Tertius is identified as his secretary. He would write down what the Holy Spirit through Paul told him to write down. And then Paul would take the pen and he would sign it with his own name to it. So when he says in verse 13 that he might serve me during my imprisonment, we don't know exactly what he means by that, but it's possible that Onesimus was the one to whom Paul would use to write down Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, a former slave who was a thief. Was Onesimus forgiven in Christ for his thievery? Yes. Does he have to go back and make some things right? Yes. Why? Because God forgives, but men remember. Men remember. And so we have to go back and we have to make things right. We have to apologize whenever, wherever we need to apologize. We need to do whatever we need to do. And Onesimus evidently did that. You say, how do you know that? Well, 30 to 40 years after this, one of the early church fathers, Ignatius, on his way to martyrdom in Rome, writes a letter to the Ephesian church thanking them for the work of their pastor, Onesimus. Paul saw potential in Onesimus. You can't serve the Lord effectively as long as you are viewed as a thief. I see potential in you, my friend, but you've got to go back and you've got to make things right. And Philemon, here's your perspective, verses 15 and 16. It may very well be that the Lord has allowed this man to sin against you that a greater good might come from it. Kind of like Joseph, when his brothers sold him into slavery. After he is taken to Egypt during a time of famine, he brings his whole family down, all 66 of them, and combines them with his family, makes a total of 70 as a nation of Israel. Well, actually, they're a family of Israel at that point. And they're afraid that Joseph is going to retaliate against what they had done to him earlier. And he says, oh no, oh no. In verse 20 of chapter 50, he says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And now he says to Philemon, Paul does, you lost Onesimus for a brief time on earth. But you know what the result is? He'll be your brother in Christ for eternity, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In other words, Christianity not only reconciles us with God, it reconciles us with other men. John Lennon kind of sums up man's philosophy about this with his little pie in the sky song called Imagine. How did he see men living together as brothers? Remember what he said? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you'll try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Hey. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Doesn't that sound marvelous? His theory for peace was to remove God from society. Everyone just loved one another. How well did that work, by the way? How well did that work? John Lennon's own son would not listen to his music. Why? Because his father had abandoned his mother, Cynthia, and taken up with Yoko Ono and left him in the cold. He despised his father. And he had to turn to Paul McCartney for help. And Paul wrote the song, Hey Jude, to comfort him in his pain. Within the philosophies of men, people are expendable. Within Christianity, people are reconciled to God, and people are reconciled to other people. Do you know what it means there at the end of verse 16? In the flesh as well as in the Lord? Both in the flesh and in the Lord. You know what he's saying there? You can't say to Onesimus, you are my brother in Christ, but you are not my brother in the flesh. Now to move that into today's context, we can't say, let's say to a black man, you are my brother in the Lord, but you're not my brother in the flesh. You can't say that. If you are going to embrace the truth of God's grace in Romans, you have to have a Philemon. Romans says we are one in Christ. Philemon says, here's the proof. Here's the proof. You know, one of the largest African-American denominations in America is the AME, African Methodist Episcopal Church. Do you know why and how that denomination got started? In the early 1800s, at the St. George's Methodist Church in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, white folks would sit in the pews below and black folks would have to sit in the balcony above. One with Christ together in heaven, but segregated among men here on earth. And when the church went through a remodeling program, which involved putting new tiles on the rostrum, the African-American members got their money together and they bought tiles for that rostrum because that's where they worshiped. And when they found out where their particular section was, they got together one weekday and they went in there one afternoon to pray over the spot where their tiles were going to be placed. They were going to pray for God's blessing to be upon that church. That's good, isn't it? That's real good. The problem is, as they prayed, one of the deacons comes in and he sees them. He said, hey, what are you doing down here? Get out. They said, this is our church. He said, I don't care. You're not allowed down here. Your place is up there. Now get out. They were so offended by that, as you would expect.
They got out. They got out permanently. Richard Allen and Absalom Jones and those guys, they led those folks out of there, and they formed the AME. A means organized by African Americans, M Methodists, E, they had an Episcopal form of church government, which is led by bishops. Why? Why do we have an AME church on earth? Because of the inconsistencies of their white brethren in Christ. You are my brother in the Lord, but you're not my brother in the flesh. Do what? Paul says Onesimus is not only your brother in the Lord, Philemon, he is your brother in the flesh. Jim Elliot was 28 years old when he was killed by the Indians of eastern Ecuador. His wife Elizabeth would later lead those same guys to the Lord. And then they would travel together, brothers in Christ, in the flesh, on speaking tours, proclaiming the power of the gospel. If Romans is true, there must be a Philemon. There must be. Christ said, "By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." And Paul takes the pen away and he writes in verse 19, "I will repay whatever he stole. I'll make good to it. To say nothing of the fact that you owe me even your own self, Philemon." Onesimus owes you a material debt. That's true. You owe me a spiritual debt. Onesimus owes you a temporal debt that can be paid. You owe me an eternal debt. Because I am the one who led you to Christ. I'm the one who shared the gospel with you, Philemon. You know, when I get to thinking about how much I owe my parents who supplied my needs all those years, who paid for my education, who supported me in ministry, still supporting me. They're in their 80s and they can't get back to church from Frankfurt anymore. And they still support this ministry faithfully. When I think about how much I owe my wife, oh my goodness, the forgiveness that she has extended, the encouragement, the faithfulness and service, the accountability, it's immeasurable. When I think about how much I owe my kids, my girls, my son-in-laws, whom I love as much as I would if they were my own boys, their kindness, their care of me, how much I owe many of you, my friends in the Lord, some of you for 25, 30 years. So much has been given to me. When I think about what the Lord has done for me, the forgiveness, long suffering, the transformation that he brought about in my life, the calling that he placed upon my life, the enabling of the Holy Spirit to bring about blessings in my life through ministry. When I think about all that I have received, how could I possibly hold a grudge against someone else for what they did to me? How is that possible? How is that possible? Charles Spurgeon would pray, "Lord, when someone wrongs me, please help me to learn to forgive that people may say he has been with Jesus." Philip Brooks said, "If someone has wronged you and you get revenge, you'll be pleased for a moment. But if you forgive him, you'll be truly happy forever." Paul says to Philemon, "You have been such a blessing to so many Christians there in the church. You've opened up your home. You've brought them in for study and for worship. And I ask you now to refresh my heart in Christ." How are you going to do that, Philemon? By forgiving your brother Onesimus. You know, there were some within the Roman system who were known as the sine nobilis. You know who they were? They were people of low standing in society who tried to act as though they were more important than they really were. And the people of true aristocracy would see these people acting as though they were something they really were not, putting on airs, pretending to be more important than they really were. And people of true aristocracy would laugh at them, calling them sine without nobilis, nobility, which was later shortened to sine nob and later condensed to snob. Someone, as they would say out west, all hat and no cattle. Paul reminds Philemon, you're a sinner, my friend. No different than Onesimus. No different. Refresh my heart in Christ, would you? By not only forgiving him, but by receiving him as you ought. In verse 21, he says, I am confident of your obedience, knowing you'll do even more than I say. You're not only going to do the right thing, you're going to do it for the right reasons. You're not going to do it grudgingly. You're going to do it with a cheerful heart. I know you, Philemon. You're going to receive him. You're going to forgive him. You're going to restore him. You're going to welcome him back into the fellowship. You're going to invite him to serve right alongside you in that ministry. I am confident of it. I know you will. In East Texas, back in the 60s, there was a Bible church that started growing because the pastor started doing expository preaching, and wasn't a lot of that being done in the South back then. They went from a church of 100 people to a church of about 500 people. And then in the early 60s, you know what happened? This country passed some civil rights laws, 1964. And guess who started showing up in church? Guess who started showing up in that white church of East Texas? African-American families. Why? Because they wanted expository preaching too. And so these white guys are in there singing along to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world, he gave his own son, who yielded his life. An atonement for sin. And open the life gate that all may go in. There was tension. The phones began to ring. There was rumbling within the church. The pastor called for a congregational meeting. He said, folks, we are at a crossroads in this congregation. We are standing at a fork in the road. The question is, are we going to be Christian according to the Bible, one in Christ, or are we going to be just another white Protestant church in the South? He said, you know, if you simply want to be an East Texas white church, that's fine. You can do that. But you'll be a dime a dozen. They're on every street corner in the South. If you want to be Christian, and if you want to rise above the culture and live by the Spirit, that's another thing. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to leave that up to you because I can't force you. It needs to be your call. How are you going to live? What kind of church are you going to be? The ball is in your court. And he left. And the church just sat there in silence. And then one of the guys stood and he said, you know, the way I see it, if Jesus can love us, no matter how sinful we've been, why can't we love one another? No matter our background, no matter our race, no matter our color. And the church said, amen. And within months, it went from 500 to 1,200. Why? Because if Romans is true, Philemon is true. Verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, he is the founding pastor there of the church of Colossae, sends greetings to you, as does Mark. This is the cousin of Barnabas, the one who would record the life of Christ for the Romans in the Gospel of Mark, Aristarchus, who had been with Paul in Ephesus when the people of the Temple of Diana rioted against the gospel, and he had been with Paul when he was shipwrecked in Acts 27, and he's still with Paul while he's in prison. He's still there with him, faithfully serving. Demas, whom Paul would later write in 2 Timothy 4, did not finish well. He would forsake Paul, having loved this present world. He ought to scare all of us. And Luke, the beloved physician who would record the life of Christ for the Greeks, the Gospel of Luke, as he would the book of Acts, he stayed with Paul throughout his final days on earth. Paul mentored him. See, Paul was no one-man team. There were a number of individuals who were always assisting in the proclamation of the gospel. And I don't know that much about ice hockey. Matter of fact, I don't know anything about ice hockey. But at a dinner recently, the owner of the San Jose Sharks showed a 2-minute video clip of number 19. I understand the guy's name is Joe Thornton. And it was just a series of 5-second clips, one right after another, one right after another, one right after another, of the Sharks scoring goals. Rapid fire. Bam, 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 bam. Now, this is the team that leads the Pacific Division of the Western Conference, I am told. And at the end of the highlight clip, he said, "The reason I showed you that is I wanted to ask you a question. The question is this. What stood out to you about number 19? You know what the answer was? Number 19 assisted in every single goal in those clips. He was the final pass that led to the score. He assisted in every single goal, but no goals were scored by number 19. There were no goals scored by number 19, yet number 19 assisted in every single goal. That's the church. We're number 19, all of us. We score no goals. Christ does that through the work of the Holy Spirit, by His sovereign decree. Yet He, by His sovereign decree, also chooses to use us to assist. It's through our transformation. It's through our education in His Word. It's through our courage to speak up and to speak out, clearly articulating the truth of His Word, that the Holy Spirit fulfills what the Father foreordained and the Son accomplished at the cross. It's through us that eyes are opened and hearts are softened and lives are changed. Now that happens not only by the words we speak, but by the lives we live. Do you, like Onesimus, need to ask anybody to forgive you? Anybody in here? Offended? Is there any strain between you and somebody else because you did something or you were misunderstood? Do you need to go back and make things right with them? Or anybody in here like Philemon? You need to forgive as you have been forgiven. Who do you need to make things right with today? What about your spouse? Anybody need to make things right with your spouse? What about a parent? Are you estranged from them? A co-worker? A former friend? A neighbor? A fellow church member? Well, how am I going to forgive when I don't feel like it? I don't care how you feel. Forgiveness is not a feeling, it's an obedience. It comes from faith in the one who has forgiven you. It is an act of the will, it is not an emotional response. Forgive one another even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's not a feeling, that is a command. I called a fellow this week that I had inadvertently offended. Didn't mean to, wasn't trying to. But I had said something that had gotten back to him and it was wrong, it was taken the wrong way. And I called him. I said, "You got time for lunch?" He said, "Well, I'm leaving town tomorrow." I said, "Well, you got time for lunch today. How about that?" He said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "I went over and I explained to him what I said and why I said it. And that it was taken completely out of context. And I told him, I am at fault. I am so sorry. And I just want you to know that." And you know what he said? He teared up. He said, "Thanks. I said, the reason I did this is because I love you. And the scripture has brought this kind of conviction to my heart. And he said, do you have time for lunch once a month? I said, yeah, I do. Can we get together? Yes. You call me. If Romans is true, you've got to have a Philemon. Before we close this morning, I want you to open your bulletins. You will see a number of announcements that are there. I want you to take this little tear-off thing here. If you'd like to be in a small group and you're not, would you mark that? If you are interested in playing softball, meeting other people, fellowshipping, would you mark that? Do you see that third one down there where it says help with food and clothing ministries? You know what that's about? There's a black church downtown Lexington called Main Street Baptist. I have become good friends with their pastors down there, Victor, Brian, those guys. I love those guys. I'm going to go to a conference with them in September. And we're going to begin working together, our church and their church, some ministries in the inner city to the poorest of the poor. And if you would like to be a part of that, I'd like for you to be a part of that. And ladies, do you see where it says heart impressions? I think that's this week. Would you mark that and let them know if you need childcare? If you want to help with Awana, we can still use more workers on Sunday night and Wednesday nights. And if you have any interest in membership or baptism, let us know. Now, something that's not on there, but you see that where it says comments? Let me tell you what to do with that. On the Thursday before Resurrection Sunday, we have been invited. We haven't accepted yet, but we've been invited to lead a community-wide service at a Baptist church in downtown Nicholasville. And what this would involve would be ladies that are available during the day at noon to bring in sandwiches and things to feed about 125 to 150 people. And then Kevin's going to do music. Brent both are going to do music. I'm going to do the message. And the only way we can do that, though, is if we have enough workers that are willing to do those sandwiches. So if you can do that, please write that down there. Thursday, I realize it's spring break week, but if you're available that Thursday, you want to do something like that, would you please let us know that? Otherwise, we're not going to be able to do this. Once you've completed all of this, I want you to put your name, number, address, email, whatever on this. Take it over here to this table that's over there between the two locker room doors and put that in a little basket over there. And if everybody will do that on your way out, we would greatly appreciate that. Now, before I close with a word of prayer, I want to ask you to do one more thing. If you are visiting for the first time today, would you stand? We'd just like to see who you are and where you are. Do we have any first-time visitors? Anybody's visited for the first time in the last? Okay, we've got some right here, okay? Now, I'm going to pray. I've got another one right here. I'm going to pray. Kevin's going to lead you in song. And I want those first-time visitors to tell me on the way out of here if they were able to leave without meeting you. Make them feel welcome. Let's stand as we pray. Father, we are very grateful for the power, for the truth of your word. Father, we just pray this morning that we would not allow this text in Philemon to escape us, to just pass right through us without taking up residence in our heart. Father, may we forgive as we have been forgiven. And if we have offended, may we have the courage and the character to go apologize and to make things right as Onesimus did, that we might be effectively used within your ministry, that we might have full knowledge of what it means to be Christ-like and to be mature. And Father, I pray that the people in this community who see our people will say, They've been with Jesus. Father, for that we ask this morning that it would take place not in just some of our lives, but in all of our lives. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.